What I wanted to share with you, a question and an answer. What must the church realize? For us to be realistic in this world and in this life, in this place, this time, we need to ask ourselves, what should the church realize? And the text is fight the good fight of faith. That sort of sneaks in there what the what we need to realize. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto also thou art called. Thou hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Now, you've made a good profession. Now fight the good fight. The world, spurred on by Satan, of course, is at war with the church. We are at war. John 15, 18, and 19. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. You see, finally, it's not about you. It's not like they really discovered who you are and they hate you for it. They hate you because you love him, because you represent him, because you speak for him. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me, Christ said, before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. And so there is a warfare born of hatred. We are at an advanced stage in this where people shouting in the in Washington at each other, yeah, well, your church was what put us in the back of the bus, you know, and stuff like that. Just ridiculous. When we fight this battle daily, whether you know it or not, they have the voices that are preaching to us all over. 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith. And this means keep doing it. See? Lay hold on eternal life whereunto thou art called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. However, the church, and you need to recognize this, the church is not at war with unbelievers. God is not at war with unbelievers. This isn't personal to us. Our job is to love them to Jesus if we can. 1 Thessalonians 3:12, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. He says, I came to you as unbelievers, and I loved you, and I tried to love you to Jesus. 2 Peter 1, 5-7, besides this, give all diligence, add to your faith virtue. This is doing right things. And to virtue, add knowledge. To knowledge, temperance, self-control. To temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. This word for patience is what we would say today of endurance. Being able to endure hardship. Add to that godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity, which is true Christian love. Not just loving the brethren, showing kindness there, but loving the rest of the world as well. So let's just recognize this then. People are sinners, and sinners do bad things. If we're not going to hate them, then we're not going to hate them because they do certain bad things. Do not hate the sinner, but hate their sin. Hate their sin. See? Pity them in their ignorance. They hurt themselves in their ignorance more than they do others. And they hurt others. Deuteronomy 5:29. God says, oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always. Why? That it might be well with them and with their children forever. I remember the day I discovered that verse and recognized it was right after the giving of the Ten Commandments a second time as the people were ready to enter the Promised Land. And God says, if they would just pay attention to this law, it'd be so much better for them. But they're hurting themselves. Acts 2:40, with many other words, he did testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation, this generation that's not going anywhere. 2 Timothy 3:13, but evil men and seducers will wax worse, wax means grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. God warns us of two great enemies that seek to defeat the church. And this is those with whom I am saying we are at war. First is the false teachers that are competing with the truth. They say, listen to me. I know what I'm talking about. Don't listen to the old book and the old preachers. Beware is the word that means primarily be aware. This isn't just, beware of the pit and walk gently around it. Just be aware of it. Matthew 7:15, beware of false prophets. Notice that there are such things as false prophets. The true prophet echoes the word of God. The false prophet echoes his own thoughts, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravening wolves. Adam Clark says, ravenous wolves, whose design is to feed themselves with the fat and clothe themselves with the fleece and thus ruin instead of save the flock. Jameson Fawcett Brown, bent on devouring the flock for their own needs. These are the false teachers. Matthew Henry, every hypocrite is a goat in sheep's clothing, but a false prophet is a wolf in sheep's clothing, that come not but to tear and devour, to scatter the sheep, to drive them from God and from one another into crooked paths. These guys have a clear idea of what they're doing. So be prepared to fight. And to do that, be prepared to compare others' teachings with the Word of God. This demands what? That you know the Word of God. And in knowing the Word of God, you recognize that what they're saying is not the Word of God. If they are not true to the Bible, be afraid of the consequences of their lies. Second verse, second passage is... passages are Matthew 16:6 and then 11 and 12. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. They said, leaven? He's talking about bread. Oh, we forgot to bring bread for lunch. No, he says, how is it that you do not understand that I spake it to you not concerning bread, that you should be aware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Beware of this. Be aware that this doctrine is false. Mark 8:15, and he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. There's a political leaven that takes us a wrong way. Leaven has the characteristic of growing and pervading the entire lump of dough. And if we neglect to avoid false doctrine for ourselves, we will be absorbed in it. If we do not declare our opposition to false teaching, we allow it to pervade our culture. We allow it to grow. And the third point here is Philippians 3:2-3. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil. This is the word meaning lacking virtue, of evil workers lacking virtue. Beware of the concision, word referring to circumcision, teaching the law instead of grace. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. What is he saying here about dogs and evil workers and concision? Albert Barnes says dogs. The term dog also is used to denote a person that is shameless, impudent, malignant, snarling, dissatisfied, and contentious. Is evidently so employed here. You know that kind of person. Poke them a little bit and they'll snarl at you. And and they're just shameless, malignant. Evil workers, Jameson Fawcett Brown, not simply evil doers are meant, but men who worked, indeed ostensibly for the gospel, but worked for evil, serving not our Lord, but their own belly. They quote from 2 Peter or Jude. Some of the false teaching promotes ungodly living as a right by God's grace. It's not by works, it's by God's grace. You can do anything you want. And then the concision, Albert Barnes says, the word rendered concision is kata tome, meaning properly a cutting off, a mutilation. It is used here contemptuously for the Jewish circumcision in contrast to the true spiritual circumcision. Some of the false teachers are clothed in ultra-religious clothing. The false teacher approaches us as super-godly and ultra-holy. Have no confidence in the flesh. You may recognize this teaching by its emphasizing, this fleshly teaching, by emphasizing physical ritual and denying certain things for the flesh. In other words, the fasting and the beating up of the body and the flogging of your back, or having other people flog your back. Point D is Colossians 2:8. Beware lest any man spoil you, that is, make a prey of you or seduce you or lead you astray, through philosophy, a supposed love of wisdom, and vain deceit, empty deception, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments or the elements of the world, and not after Christ. Intellectualism clothes us in pride of learning. Paul was deeply educated in human philosophy, but he called it vain deceit, empty deception. It is deception, and it's empty. It doesn't provide you with anything. He reveals that it is the rudimentary or the elementary thinking of the world. God reveals worldly philosophy. James 3:15 describes it. This worldly wisdom, descendeth not from above, but is earthly, and this is the word from the dirt, from the planet Earth, rather than heaven, sensual, this is the word for natural, or actually soulish. It is from the mind, will, and emotion of the natural man, and devilish, which is literally demonic. And through the years, demons have been worshipped and have possessed people that were then worshipped as gods speaking through them. And so the doctrine of demons has entered our world. Point E is 2 Peter 3:17. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing that you know these things before, beware, be on guard, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Korah, I think of him often. Korah went along with the group and went up to Moses and Aaron and said, you take too much on yourself. You think you're the leader. You're the only spiritual one. And Moses and Aaron, God bless them, they just fell on their face and said, oh God, please don't destroy them right now. They both knew that they both resisted the calling of God, and he had to kind of shame them into doing what he said. They were not saying, oh, choose me. So the next day, all the people that were standing with Korah and these others gathered together, and God opened up the earth and swallowed them down. I don't know if it was a giant earthquake that just opened up and they fell in, or it'll turn to sand and they sucked down. What would it be to drown in dust and sand? What would be their last breath that you could imagine? However, if you read the Psalms, you find that the sons of Korah are godly people who are writing godly psalms. Where did the sons of Korah come from if they all died in that? Well, they didn't all die. He must have been a godly man who taught his children well enough that when he was going wrong, the children said, we can't stand with you on this, Dad. This is just wrong. You let your flesh get in the way here. You're a wise man, But God didn't choose you. He chose Moses and Aaron. So they didn't stand with him, and they weren't swallowed by the earth. So if it happened to Korah, it could happen to you. So don't fall from your own steadfastness by the things of the world. If we drop our guard, error will lead us astray, and we will end up in compromise of our faith and sad failure in our life. It can happen. Read of the preachers that went astray. There's a man who's come back to the Lord, was a preacher, a friend of mine, just kind of a distant friend, but a friend nonetheless. And his wife was heavy. And finally he left her and married some pretty girl. And God illustrated to the rest of us his foolishness, because she was sickly, part of her weight problem, and in a couple of months she died. When she died, he could have, with all holiness, married somebody else. But he lost his ministry, he lost his reputation, he lost his testimony, and now he's coming back to the Lord with full repentance and shame, and just helping out where he can. But he forfeited being a pastor forevermore. The second thing is, favor with men compromises your stand. If this is your goal, you see, if this is your goal, then you compromise your stand. When we stop seeking God's favor by obedience and begin seeking man's favor, we will turn to a sinful life with its tragic consequences. Let me show you this. Matthew 10:17. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. Make no mistake, the world of men does not love God, and they do not love God's ways. So you may seem to have their favor today, but tomorrow they will dispose of you in any way they can. Secondly, Luke 12:1-15. In the meantime, when they were gathered together, an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Hypocrisy, we've misunderstood what that means. Hypocrisy is acting, is pretending. If somebody says, well, they're a hypocrite, why are they a hypocrite? Well, they preach against it, but they do it anyway. Well, that's not necessarily hypocrisy. That could just be a failure of consistency. But if they say, I stand true, and they don't, that's hypocrisy. You know, he called the Pharisees that prayed in the marketplace the hypocrite. You can almost see the actor stepping up saying, aha, it is time to pray. I shall pray to God. The whole actor thing, you know, you just imagine the drama. And what was the reward of the actor? To be seen of men. And that's what he says. They got the reward. They were seen of men. So he says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, wanting more and more stuff. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. I remember hearing a man say that he got a phone call and he says, how would you like to be a millionaire? And he says, well, it's not part of my life goal, thanks. And I said, what? He had never heard anybody that didn't want $1 million. Hypocrisy and covetousness often walk hand in hand. Hypocrisy is acting as if you are holy, but you really have another motive for your actions. And covetousness is the desire to fill your appetites beyond what God has given you. 1 John 2:16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, this is desiring more fleshly comforts, the lust of the eyes, desiring more wealth than God has deemed proper to give you, and the pride of life, desiring to lord it over others, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Point C, Mark 12:38, and he said unto them in his doctrine, beware of the scribes which love to go in long clothing, love salutations in the marketplace. Luke 20:46. Beware of, and this again is be aware, turn your mind to the scribes which desire to walk in long robes, love greetings in the marketplace. Oh, hello, holy scribe, you know. And the highest seats in the synagogues and the chief rooms at feasts. We're the top of the food chain, they say. Here, the temptation is to act in such a way that it gives us preference before men. This gives in to the pride of life when you desire recognition as a holy person. Do not walk in such circles, even if there are advantages to your livelihood. Jesus commanded us to consider those people so that you can avoid them, recognize them. We are to consider all kinds of people to avoid them or to imitate them. Consider people. You avoid them or you imitate them. Romans 16:17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. Turn aside from them. Mark them. See, pay attention to them. William R. Newell, I really appreciate his commentary on Romans. He was a preacher's son, disobedient, running away, unsaved. When he finally got saved, he really got saved and changed it around. And then his commentary on Romans 6 changed the way I thought about Romans 6. William R. Newell says, and there is the ever-present danger of our very Christian charity, our Christian love, making us unwilling to deal with righteous sternness toward others who are doing deadly work. If anyone was known to be causing selfish divisions or had become an occasion for others falling, contrary to the doctrine which they had learned of Paul, their only path was to turn away from them. Concerning many professors of Christianity, John Bunyan said, a man will go far for his own belly's sake. Philippians 3:17, brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. Here, you are to mark them, pay attention to them, and imitate them. Albert Barnes, the exhortation here is to mark, that is to observe with a view to imitate those who lived as the apostles did. We should set before our minds the best examples and endeavor to imitate the most holy men. A worldly and fashionable professor of religion is a very bad example to follow, and especially young Christians should be set before their mind for imitation and association with the purest and most spiritual members of the church. When I was at Bob Jones, I came to the conclusion that the people that I wanted to choose as my friends were the people that I considered wiser than me and holier than me by what I could judge. God ended up giving me a true soul winner as a roommate. And going with him was an education in soul winning and follow-up and discipleship, much to his own cost. So choose who you imitate. Choose also who you avoid. All right, what the church needs to realize.